Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. My name is Patrick, and it's my great privilege to be with you today and open up God's Word to see what He has to say to us. This morning, we're going to take a look at a key component of our Christian walk and what God's Word has to say about it. So we're going to turn in 1 John, and there are guys coming down the aisle right now with Bibles. If you don't have one, you can grab one of those. We're going to read two sections of 1 John, the first being in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 4 and begin reading there in verse 7. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and then 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We'll begin reading verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And now you can flip over to chapter 4, verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on that day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Pray with me as we begin. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your great love for us that you demonstrated on the cross and that you have poured out for each one of us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to walk in relationship with you and with one another. And so we pray this morning you open up your word to us, you speak to us, reveal what you have in here for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of 1 John is really sometimes maybe called an epistle, but it's really reads more like a sermon. It's one of three books here in a row that were written to believers located nearby the city of Ephesus. The first book of John actually is written anonymously, but it does follow so closely to the others and to the Gospel of John that it's very likely it was the disciple whom Jesus loved, as is referred to often in the Gospel of John, the disciple John. This book of 1 John is really a sermon, like I said, of Jesus' teachings that can be found in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. You'll find a lot of similarities in this first book of John and those chapters. So John, the author here, believed, as it is believed to be, is overseeing a group of house churches near the city of Ephesus. And they have fallen into a crisis, as some were, as John relates in chapter 2, trying to lead them astray. So a group had peeled off and were teaching different sorts of false doctrine that John addresses through the book. And John writes this first book to assure them that they are secure in Christ as they adhere to God's truth. One theme that John firms up throughout several chapters of this book is that is God's love for us, and in turn, our love for one another and our fellow Christians, as is displayed through Christian fellowship and community. So in these selections that we've read this morning, I'd like to hopefully look at a few things and shed some light on what John is saying here and God would have to say to us about Christian community. It's a theme common to us here at Renew, but this was on my heart, and I wanted to dig into it myself and share it with you. So we're going to look at, number one, why does it seem that community is not the norm or often doesn't come naturally? Why is it that so many of us are uncomfortable with it often? Number two, why is community important? Or why is it such a big deal in the church? And third, what can I do, or what can we do to help foster a deeper community in Christ and those around us? So first, why does it seem that Christian community is not the norm or doesn't come naturally a lot of times in the church? How did we get here? Or have we always been here? I think it's probably the latter. No doubt cultures and time throughout history have differed how they are more or less individualistic, but it really is a constant that spans time and cultures. It lies in our hearts, and Jesus confirms this in John 3:17 on the heels of the most famous verse in the Bible, where he says, "Men love darkness rather than light." That is, men or all of us have a tendency to love the darkness rather than the light. We in America are certainly absolutely against this idea of coming into the light, into fellowship. We as Americans hold dear the idea that we are not accountable to anybody but ourselves for meeting of our own needs. Do what you want really is the theme or the mantra of the culture. And it can affect also our lives and our decision-making as well. That, my friends, that mantra of do what you want, that is really about the epitome of worldliness. Worldliness is saying, I don't want to be accountable to anybody. Individualism is really the killer and a direct opposite of community. And individualism, while sometimes can be portrayed this way, it doesn't really make someone unique. Many individuals can ascribe to the same philosophy without any uniqueness at all. And so ultimately, we find ourselves in a place of isolation and not in deep Christian fellowship by, as John says in verse 6 of this first chapter, by lying. We lie to ourselves when we say God is light in him. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. So we cannot be claiming to love God and walk in darkness. So we don't want to buy the lie that we often want to believe. And I can confess for myself that we are fine on our own. We could do just well. To be in fellowship with God means that you're in fellowship with other believers. It's a package deal. So why is it that community is so important? We've touched on a little bit of it. But community, by the dictionary definition, is defined as the feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. The Bible uses the word many of you are probably familiar with, koinonia. And it signifies having a share in something or sharing with someone in something. In other words, joint participation. We can see several examples that I'll cite here. First one being in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing, or this is when Paul's talking about communion. Is it not, you could say, the fellowship, the participation in the blood of Christ, the bread that we break? Is it not the fellowship, the participation, or the communion in the body of Christ? We take communion, we drink the cup, and we eat the bread as we as believers are sharing in the benefits of the slain body and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. They begged us earnestly, says, for the grace and the sharing, participation, or communion in the ministry of the saints. In other words, they wanted to have a share in supporting those believers and the relief of the poor in Jerusalem. And a third one is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the sharing of his sufferings. In other words, Paul wanted to have a share in Christ's sufferings, to participate with him in suffering for the gospel. Many of you have experienced this and go through this in different ways, through family or work situations. And Paul looks at that as a community kind of thing, a fellowship sharing with Jesus in that. Maybe our closest English word someone suggested, and I would agree, is mutual. Community is a mutual experience as we share together in it. Why is it so important for the church to be in community? It's the sharing of life together that is the outward expression and practical display of the closeness that we experience in our relationship with Christ. Community together in Christ is the greatest proof to the lost world and to ourselves that we are growing in our closeness to Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says in chapter 13 that actually John would have been drawing from in the writing this 1 John. Jesus says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So our credibility to the world as followers of Jesus Christ really does ride to the degree on our commitment to real Christian community, as Jesus is talking about. The only thing that can create this community is the presence of God. Another reason that Christian community is important, we can find in the Bible, is that there's great power and potential that God has built into Christian community that is a product of it. It's available to us if we're taking advantage of it. Francis Schaeffer said in his book titled The Church Before a Watching World, says, "One cannot explain the explosive dynamite dunamis," which is another Greek word that's used in the Bible, which means power, "of the early church apart from the very fact that they practiced two things simultaneously, the orthodoxy of doctrine and the orthodoxy of community. In the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see. By the grace of God, therefore, the church must be known simultaneously for its purity of doctrine and the reality of its community. Our churches have so often have been only preaching points with very little emphasis on community. But exhibition of the love of God in practice is beautiful and must be there." So for most of us, I think what he states is a twofold thing in Christianity, the orthodoxy of doctrine. That's a bit more comfortable to us because it's kind of relegated to a few people and we don't have to really get too messy and all that. But the orthodoxy of community involves every one of us. We can't get out of that. And it's an equally important part of the Christian church. This orthodoxy of community, it does necessitate, as I said, all of us being involved. We can't be an observer to that essential mission. We have to be a participator. The Bible says that we are to confess our sins to one another. And we are to bear one another's burdens. And we do this through sharing deep needs, our deep great joys and sorrows, our successes and our mistakes. And this can, sometimes we may have seen examples that this is done in a very unattractive way that is forced. And that's not community. That's not community in Christ. It has to grow. It has to grow in an organic and a natural way. We give and we get in community. Some of us may be guilty of not pressing in, not really seeking to seek that community. As leaders in the church, it behooves us and of our church and our home to be encouraging and fostering this community by opening up our personal space to facilitate community through hospitality. It does take a space to do it. Why is it that we tend to want to be by ourselves? We're worn out. We're busy. We fill our schedules. I fill mine. And we do this by a lot of times by our own choices externally, from pressures from family or societal norms or some image that we want to project. This is what a great author, Tim Keller, some of you are familiar with, expressed in a little something he wrote about image versus presence. It's harder for us than it was for our ancestors because we are conditioned to be deeply afraid of conventional relationships. And yet the Bible tells us we were built for conventional relationships. We want and we need to have other persons unconditionally, unselfishly committed to us and we to them. Christian theology tells us we were made in the image of God and that God is a Trinity. Jesus said he never did anything or accomplished anything without his Father. The persons of the Trinity are absolutely one. Each person does everything with the others. We were meant to live like that. Sin, of course, makes all human community difficult, times painful. But it is suicidal, Tim says, to avoid all food just because some of it can be bad and make you sick. This is interesting that he relates to, and we see in the Bible where Jesus talks in John 17 of the unity that Jesus, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit have. Jesus referred to it many times in his ministry that he never did as anything that was outside of the will of the Father. So he was so connected and gives us the perfect model of what we should strive and be seeking to grow in Christian community. And lastly, on the importance of Christian community, the Bible tells us also that Christian community also serves to help warn us and strengthen us. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving." He's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters, turning away from the living God. "You must warn each other every day while there is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." Each of our families have an enormous impact on the shaping of who we are as we grow to be an adult. And so if we're going to change in our Christian life and become more Christ-like, that change also is going to come as part of a family. It can only happen as the Spirit of God leads and corrects us in the context of a Christian family. The only way we'll ever be massively redone is through being part of Christian community. How often do we see this idea in of diversity and the value of diversity in community played out in a movie storyline? They're based on many diverse people, misfits coming together. They overcome or they conquer a challenge. We've seen this over and over again. They know there's a great, powerful storyline in that. We need each other. We need the diversity, weaknesses, and strengths in our communities to make a difference in our cultures, our neighborhoods, for the glory of God. Because we're all different, it can be difficult, and it most certainly will be messy at times, but it will be worth it. Any two people, no matter how different they are in every other way, through Jesus Christ, have experienced the presence of God, and there is community there. The relationship between two Christians outweighs any other relationship that we have on the basis of race, gender, social status. You are a Christian first, and you're white second. You are a Christian first, and you're wealthy second, or you're poor second. You are a Christian first, and you're American second. Can we see that this idea of community, it's based on the presence of God? This type of community grows naturally. It can't be forced, as we said. It grows out of a shared experience. And the more intense, as in some of these movie storylines, the more intense that experience, the more intense the community. And no experience is more intense than what we receive when we received the finished work of Christ on the cross. So in that shared experience, we have and we can experience deep, deep fellowship and community. Christians being saved by grace, that's our common shared experience. It's what gives us that common pull together, despite cultural and age differences. Nearly everything else is trying to pull us away from fostering and enjoying that, which would naturally occur, this deep, effectual community, sharing life together. Churches, it seems, most often tend toward looking like the culture that they're in. And in America, that often looks like well-tuned organizations, structured very well, finely tuned, running smoothly. But God has called us to be an organism, as he describes it, a body described in the New Testament, knit together so deeply that no well-crafted plan can even come close to replicating it. Ephesians talks about this in chapter 4. I think these verses are up there. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and develop his church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does his own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing full of love." So the Bible makes it clear that after our acknowledgement of our sin, an acknowledgement of Jesus' finished work on the cross for our salvation, one of the next most important things is our fellowship in Christian community. The Bible makes it clear the world's watching, and that the gospel message that must be proclaimed verbally must also be made evident by the love shown through Christian community. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Can we imagine any sports fans or Giants fans that would wear the gear and all the garb, but never watched a game, never went with a group to a game together, never put their money where their mouth is about the team? The same could be said about, you know, the avid football fan. Of course, they're going to spend time. They're going to host the Super Bowl party, or they're going to attend one. Or the fitness buff. We have lots of those. They wear the gear. They spend the money on the culture, but they never set foot in a gym, or they're never involved in the Spartans or the athletic events. We would question their genuineness. These absurdities would be very crystal clear to us, and we can think of lots of examples, whatever our passions are. But in the Christian experience, often it's portrayed as the norm to avoid any kind of meaningful depth of Christian community. A pastor in Nashville, Tennessee that I, if you're around me at all, you've heard me quote him, Ray Ortland. I really do like his thoughts that he shares on social media, and they're a blessing to me. He's quite active there, and if you're on social media, I encourage you to follow him. He's offers great kind of encouragement and edification throughout the week, and I think you'd be encouraged by his insights and his challenges. He recently challenged, in the midst of all the recent marches and protests surrounding the tragic shooting in Florida, that while he was a supporter of such marches that stood for good causes, he suggested a better and more impactful way to make a difference in our world or in our church. This is what he said. He said, "How to make the world a better place. Invite someone unlike you over for dinner. Set before them the best meal you can provide. Treat them like the royalty God says they are, and enjoy that blessed evening to the max. Barriers broken, a friend gained." So much of what we're seeing, and it's not just with these recent shootings, but it seems with anything that happens in society, the answer is, you know, protests or change your avatar on social media. And very often we're not actually engaging in practical ways that can actually change our communities and our neighborhoods. Imagine if we as Christians first practiced this simple thing among our church first, and then extended that to our neighborhoods and our community. I hear and read of countless stories of people that are impacted so deeply by that kind of expression of love. And for some people, it gets them to curiously consider the gospel message. Renew Church is such a loving church, and it's been so exciting to see the growth and this area of Christian community and hospitality. It's one of the things we prayed and we thought, could we do this as a church? Could we become a church that's crafted in such a way that could leave space for that? And many of you here exemplify this in spades. For some of us, it's an area that we can grow in. Maybe we're still uncomfortable about it. We don't maybe see the necessity of it. I hope that some of these passages in 1 John here can serve as encouragement for us to consider pressing in deeper to Christian community if we're not doing that already. So it is important because it displays that we're living out the truth. And through it, we experience fellowship and encouragement to continue on the journey. And in that community, we also encourage others by our unique perspectives that are only available by what we can share God has done in his great work in our lives. So what can we do? What can we do to be a part of encouraging deeper community? There are opportunities at Renew to step into community, to both be a contributor and to receive its benefits. Our life groups, you've probably heard about, or if you haven't, meet throughout the week, one in the morning and some in the evenings, from Sunday night through Thursday night. And they're a perfect place to share life together. I know we have in our home, and I've heard many stories in other homes, a large percentage of the body here at Renew's been able to participate in. That's not the only way, but that's a great way, and that's one of the chief ways we offer here. We've got opportunities coming up this summer. If you're not able to make that, or that's a bridge too far for you, you think, to get into someone's home, we have family camp coming up, and that has been a tremendous way for people to get connected and jumpstart kind of that community that maybe they're not experiencing. And as David mentioned, the picnic next Sunday. Make plans to be here. Join us for that. And get to know someone that you didn't know before. And that's a challenge for me. It's so easy to talk to the people I know. But it's always a blessing to get to know someone you didn't know before. And there are many other ways. And many of you I've talked to engaged in active Christian community in other ways. Share that with other people here at Renew and invite them to be a part of it. We need each other, and we need to hear about these great ways to be a part of Christian community. This whole life journey is shaping us for an eternal weight of glory. That's what it's all about. Knowing this helps to hold our relationships and experiences in the proper perspective. When we realize this, it will shape the investment of our life and our time here on earth, here at Renew Church, here in our families. One day in heaven, we'll be in constant community. It's coming. If that's a shock to you, well, it's coming. And it will be for all time, for the glory of God, to bring him the worship and the honor and praise that he's worthy of. And he's calling us to that now. This is the practice session. It's been such a joy and excitement to see, like I said, over the last 27 months, tremendous growth in this area. And I'm excited to see as we continue to press in on this and allow God to grow us in deeper community, to see where it's going to take us as a church together. So if you sit here today and this is a mystery to you, you can't connect, you don't resonate with what this is, I've never had that experience here or anywhere in my Christian life, don't let today pass without grabbing me or someone sitting nearby you, a friend, and sharing that with them. Life is far too complicated to do it alone, and there is too much waiting and too much available for us. And I think by virtue of us coming here on a Sunday, it's indicative of the fact that we do want that, we do desire that. Don't be discouraged if you feel on the outside of all this. We live in a culture that as much as is possible is trying to pull us away, and we're all a part of that. Individualism is hailed as the greatest, and in the end, it robs us of the power and the richness found in the unity and community that Jesus set up for us to enjoy. You're in the same battle that we all are in sitting here. And it's one of the great challenges we as a leadership team at Renew are excited about continuing to prayerfully foster is real Christian community. I'll leave you with Hebrews chapter 10. And I don't have this verse to put up here, but Hebrews chapter 10, you could turn in it or mark it, verses 24 and 25. Say, let us think of the ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the return is drawing near. So in this chat, in these two verses, it's indicated that as we see things getting worse, it ought to be a time for us to press in. Resist the pull to withdraw and dive deeper into Christian community. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the community, the unity that you display in perfect harmony in the person, the three persons of the Trinity. Thank you for that great example, and thank you for building your church, for building it in such a way that by your design, we need each other. You know exactly how we're made and what the deepest needs in each of our lives are. We thank you for giving us that example, providing that way, and for the power that is available to us in this. I pray that you would take this passage and use it to encourage us, challenge us, and move us into maybe a new avenue, a deeper avenue in our Christian walk. We thank you for how great you are and praise you in Jesus' name.